Radio.
Faith, Reason, and the Sanctification of Life. A talk by Eamon Keane at the Finding Your Calcutta Retreat.
Well, thank you very, very much for coming here. And it's a great privilege to me to be asked to speak to you today. I take that as an invitation from God to be an instrument for His words to come to you in another form, through another medium. I was asked here to talk today about work and vocation and sanctity, the growth in holiness. Second Vatican Council, one of its teachings again is, all are called to holiness. It's called the universal call to holiness. God has called us to be part of His family. He created us, first of all, for that purpose, and then He makes it particularly possible, especially possible, through the life, death, and to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the eternal Son of God. We become part of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ, and with Christ, we enter into the family of God. I'll have more to talk about that later on. And everything we do in our life, we should be ordered towards the glorification of God, which means an expression of our love for God, an expression of the fact that we are a son and daughter of God, and a determination to try to direct everything we do in life, in family, as a husband, as a father, as a teacher, as a general citizen, my involvement in society, in political parties, in entertainment, in sport, everything I do can be made holy by offering it up to God. And in the Eucharist, when the bread and wine, the gifts, are brought up before the consecration, we too offer all our lives, all our activities, all our relationships, all our joys, all our sorrows, all our friends, with all their hardships and otherwise, we too offer that up. So that our whole life, like that of Christ, becomes a living sacrifice. Now, that's the theme. But we've got to break it down. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to talk about that, but I want to integrate faith and reason. Because there's an idea very prevalent in our society, and which is that God, if He exists at all, is only marginal to our life. Don't bring Him into public debates. Don't bring Him into the world of economics. Don't bring Him into your marital relationships. Don't bring Him into politics. Keep Him on the margins. And of course, that idea that God is marginal to human affairs is part and parcel of what Pope Benedict called the dictatorship of relativism. Part and parcel of that God is marginal package is that there's no absolute truths. Or if there is, we're not really capable of knowing them, and that they have no real significance for human affairs. So I want to go into that question of faith and reason, and then link that up with relativism, and then come back to the sanctification and holiness of life. And this is very important, because St. Paul says, make sure we have a faith worthy of a thinking being. We were given an intellect in order to know and love and serve God and come to know His plan in the world and use it to inform our conscience and thereby direct our freedom in accordance with God's will. That's not rocket science. All we need to do is think about that for a moment. Why are we the type of being we are? And over here, when I came in, there's a wonderful verse there from St. Catherine of Siena, which says, if I get it properly, and it says, be who God wanted you to be, and you will set the world on fire. Be the person, be the disciple of Jesus that Jesus has called you to be, and you will set the world on fire. Now, up here, I have a collage up there, builders, St. Francis of Assisi, embracing the leper. You have Pope Francis, I did have one of Pope Francis alongside it, embracing a very disfigured person as well. You have people at work in a hospital, nurses. You have a person at work, a teacher. You have the family up here in the right-hand corner, a colleague of mine who had a large family, had 13 children, I think, and many, many grandchildren. That's the extended family. And I put up that there, the human reality, including human work and human vocation, etc. Now, Pope Francis has just issued a wonderful, I didn't bring it with me, I have it over here, a wonderful, wonderful document called Evangelium Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel. It is a wonderful document. You should really try to get it and read it. Some of it can be hard going, but most of it is reasonably easy to follow. But he just proclaims the gospel so beautifully and in many respects in a very down-to-earth way. And some words in that, love, 154 times. Well, if you're going to challenge people or invite people to embrace, to be receptive to the embrace of love that God holds out to them, you've got to be able to talk to them about love, because God is love, as St. John says. And the first item of proclamation, really, of the Catholic faith is that God is love. It sums it all up. We know that it means especially the love between the persons of the Trinity, but God is love. That's the first item of message we have for the world. That God is not an alienating reality. God doesn't stifle our freedom. God doesn't impede us from achieving the good life and all that type of stuff. God is love. He's good. He's infinite wisdom, infinite goodness. The next thing, joy, 109 times. What does Jesus say in the gospel? We, by taking Jesus at his word, we will receive a joy that the world does not know of. And it doesn't matter what kind of external circumstances we find ourselves in. Even at the point of martyrdom, does that joy, that unshakable certainty in our hearts, I am loved by God. I am not afloat in a universe that has no meaning. I am living in the bosom of love, no matter what rages against me. And that is the certainty and the convictions that enable the martyrs to go to their death. The joy of the gospel. And what an appropriate title for that document, that exhortation issued by Pope Francis. The joy of the gospel. So, in our attempts to engage other people, to help them come to know Jesus, to help them come to acquire and grow in that joy of knowing Jesus, we, through our prayer also, must ask the Holy Spirit for the gift of joy. It's joyful evangelizers who will evangelize the world. Not people who go around and say, the world has gone to the dogs, look at all the mayhem in it, and I'll be talking about a bit of that because it's important. But no, that's not the most fundamental reality. The most fundamental reality, and Pope Francis states it beautifully in that document. The resurrection is woven through the fabric of history. We are people of the resurrection. Love, life, truth, goodness has triumphed over evil and hate and division, etc. So joy, the poor. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. St. Francis, in a meditation on the resurrection, especially about Thomas, often referred to as the doubting Thomas, inserting Jesus said, here, put your fingers into my wounds. Putting the fingers into the wounds of Christ for Thomas was the prerequisite or the preparation, if you like, for Thomas's confession of faith, my Lord and my God. And Pope Francis says we too must touch the wounds of our wounded brothers and sisters. Part of the commitment to life, you see, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a champion of life, to celebrate life. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, all life, even the most emaciated life, with that poor disfigured person I put up there earlier on. All our actions, as a father, as a husband, as a teacher, if I worked as an economist, Pope Benedict XVI wrote a prayer for life a few years ago. And he went through various professions and he came to economists, for example. He prayed that economists would be able to think up frameworks that would enable or facilitate the greater reception of the gift of human life in the world. Peace, justice, encounter, very important one. He talks about a culture of encounter. We must try to create a culture of encounter. People out there, whether they're atheists or secularists, if they're Muslims or Hindus, whatever, yes, we differ on certain things, and we have to stand up and defend truth and defend freedom. That's true. But they're also, most importantly, our brothers and sisters. They too are children of God. They have the same Father as we have. They are God's children. So encounter. So to be a disciple in the world today, we have to work through the various talents God has given us, whatever level that's at, in trying to engage with others so that we can talk to them in time about the ultimate questions in life and open up an avenue where we can talk about truth and about God, etc. But we must be capable of dialogue and encounter with others and meeting people, as he would say, where we're at, where they are at. Dignity, common good, very much tied up with economic justice. Now, before I go on to talk about atheism, contemporary atheism, in 2000, March the 12th, with a special Mass Pope John Paul II presided over in Rome. And it was a mass for, it was a mass called the Day of Forgiveness. Pope John Paul II used to speak about the cleansing, the healing of the memory. And the healing of the memory, if you like, is a good examination of conscience, admitting where you sinned, where you went wrong, and then turning to God and asking for forgiveness. We all need to do that as individuals. We also needed to do it collectively at times. And this mass, he prayed especially for forgiveness for the sins committed by religious people, by Christians, throughout the ages. And for example, when unethical methods were used to try and force people to accept the Catholic faith. And other Christian denominations did the same thing. So I'm going to talk about where atheism leads to, despair, ultimately, and absurdity. But in saying that, let's not get self-righteous as well. Religious people, too, can be instruments of injustice in the world if they do not live, in talking about Christians in particular, if they do not live according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And as a Catholic, that teaching gets its definitive expression through the teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, atheism, the religious belief in a spontaneous, causeless, sourceless, purposeless, meaningless existence. In other words, if there is no God, you're going to die, you're going to go into the ground, you're going to be eaten by maggots if you're not incinerated, and that's the end of you. Maybe your children or your grandchildren might remember you, but give yourself 100 years down the line, chances are there won't be a word about you, unless you manage to make your mark in some way on history. Now, and the Second Vatican Council, in speaking about atheism, said, "For without the Creator, the creature would disappear. The creature vanishes." And we know that's very, very true. Here's Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of the great champions of conscience of the 20th century. I won't go into the details. He was incarcerated in Serbia, exiled in Serbia, in Russia, under Stalin. But anyhow, one of his famous statements, he won a Nobel Prize for Literature. One of his famous statements was, he said, "If I was asked to explain why so many of my countrymen and women," meaning 30, 40, maybe 50 million people in Russia, "died either by famine brought on by the communist economic experiment or by the wars between Hitler and Stalin and so on. If I was asked to account for all these tens of millions of people died so brutally in the 20th century," he said, "I'd have to say over and over again, man has lost touch with God." And there's a passage here, I won't go on with it. Now, the Second Vatican Council teaches that the existence of God can be known by reason. Let's get that right. We can know by reason that a God exists, a supreme being, a creator of the universe. We cannot know by reason that the Holy Trinity, that God is a trinity, a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That had to be revealed to us. We cannot know by reason that when we receive the Eucharist, we're actually receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That, again, is a gift of faith. St. Paul tells us that we can only confess Jesus as Lord if it's given to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, so the gift of faith. That's one type of knowledge, the knowledge that comes with faith. But faith doesn't contradict reason. After I accept that God exists, and then when I examine the question of the Trinity, how God could be a communion of persons, I have knowledge of that dogma or of faith through revelation, but it's not an insult to my reason. It is fully compatible with reason in the end. Put it this way, reason cannot discredit it. Now, so in a Pope Benedict wrote a trilogy on Jesus of Nazareth. He did it to rescue the New Testament from certain lines of interpretation of it that would empty it of its supernatural content. And there was also a line of theology that was called the Christ of History and the Christ of Faith. And whilst in some cases that was all right, but there was particular forms of it, the dominant forms of it, which said that the Christ of Faith contradicted the Christ of History, or that the Jesus reflected in the Scriptures was not the Jesus that the Church came to worship through its sacraments, through its faith, through the teaching and the dogmatic councils of the Church, etc. And of course that's wrong. And Pope Benedict set out to refute that in a more scholarly trilogy of books. But he starts out and he says, God is the issue. God is the issue. Is he real? Reality itself, or isn't he? Is he good, or do we have to invent a good ourselves? That's option. If there is no God, what's good? What's true? What's freedom? There's no measuring rod. So, finding God through faith and reason. The first article of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There's a little book of about 110 pages by Pope Benedict. It's absolutely brilliant. I'd really recommend you read it. It's called that, I Believe in One God. The first article of the Creed. Everything else we believe, everything I believe about the ultimate foundations of reality rests on that first article of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we see it, the fact that I'm existing here and speaking to you now and that you're listening to me, it's a gift. Your life is a gift. Your memory is a gift. Your intellect is a gift. Your family is a gift. Your health is a gift. Everything is a gift. It's been given to us by God. So let us praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and we were created. And look at then. St. Francis talks a lot about the tenderness of God. The fatherly. The God like a parent. The loving embrace of God. How God enfolds us in his arms. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I read a great statement by Pope Benedict recently, in which he said, in effect, that the major cause of atheism is fear of God, not denial of God. Major cause of atheism is fear of God. So God, now, I've put up here all of this. Here's the passage from Genesis, talking about God, the creation of man as male and female. He calls them to two in one flesh, into the marital bond, and that order to the multiplication of life, to the multiplication of his children. Notice, before the creation of man, we're told in Genesis about the creation of the physical universe. And the physical universe comes into existence in relationship to the vocation of the human person. The vocation of the human person is to show forth in creation, be made in the image and likeness of God, the glory of God. To show forth that God is love, that God is the source of all life, that God is goodness. And all these gifts we've been given in creation are intended to be ordered towards that ultimate purpose, which is the expression of God's goodness and love, and God as the source of life in the world. They are not to be taken selfishly for our own private possession. We do not express the fullness of our humanity if our major decisions are driven by greed. We must work to provide for our family as best we can, but also we always work in relationship to the common good and to the good of others. And that must apply to all our activities and to the way we use all our positions. Everything is a gift from God. Now, at the same time, God has inscribed something of his nature in what he's created. Everything, ultimately, we look at can remind us of God. First of all, the human person, the summit of creation, of visible creation, the human person, capable of self-reflection, capable of love, capable of moral discernment, capable of transcending their own felt needs and sacrifice themselves in order to do what's good for others and do that rationally and knowing that they are doing that in communion with God. But, so we are a reflection of who God is, most profoundly. But even in the rest of creation, we see it here in the scriptures. It's a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. Far from the grandeur and the beauty of created things comes the corresponding perception of the Creator. And St. Paul takes up the question in his letter to the Romans. Ever since the beginning of creation, he says, the power of his deity is there to be seen in the things that he has created. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. God created the world to show forth and communicate his glory, that his creatures should share in his truth, goodness, and beauty. This is the glory for which God created them. God has called me to share in his life, to share in his goodness, to share in his beauty. And then a beautiful statement from St. Augustine. Question the beauty of the earth. Question the beauty of the sea. Question the beauty of the air, distending and diffusing itself. Question the beauty of the sky. I won't go on with the quotation. What does St. Augustine say? The beauty of all these things. And look out here. You're right in the middle of great beauty. What does that remind you of? If you sit down and pray for it, it could lead you to a contemplation of the beauty of God, its creator. People have asked ultimate questions from the beginning. Here's an image of Aristotle. He developed Greek philosophy greatly, especially about the idea that the whole universe could not be the cause of its own existence. It had to derive its existence from something that did not derive its existence from anything else. So he came up with God as the prime mover. And as we go on, you'll find in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, this question is taken up. The universe exists, all that exists, came into being, the world's order and beauty. One can come to, as an examination of that, one can come to a knowledge of God. Some of the medieval artists and theologians loved to depict God as a mathematician with mathematical instruments setting out, if you like, the foundations and the contours of the universe. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas took up that same question. I won't go into it. And here was one of the greatest mathematicians and scientists of all time, Isaac Newton. Some of his religious ideas were a bit funny, but that being said, he was a great scientist and mathematician. Gravity, he said, explains the motion of the planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done. So Einstein described the universe as going into a library. You have all these books on the shelves, all these books representing what at a particular point in time is seen as the mysteries of the world and of the universe. And he says all these books or mysteries are able to open themselves to our intellectual inquiry. He says we know that somebody has arranged these books, but we don't know who. But he said somebody had to arrange them. This guy, a famous scientist, he talks about our habitable environment. It's interesting. The physical universe we look at out there has a code written into it, a code of meaning, a mathematical structure written into it. And that addresses itself to our intellect. And our intellect through the progress of science, is able to open up and decipher that code. Take the Human Genome Project, for example. So the universe was created as something that was intelligible, and it addresses itself to human intelligence so that we can discover its meaning and ultimately its cause, which is God, and also inquire about its purpose in God's plan. A Nobel Prize winner in physics. Now, this sense of wonder, the sense of wonder at God's creation, leads most scientists to a superior being, their alter, the old one, as Einstein affectionately called the deity, a superior intelligence, the lord of creation and the natural law. This person is very important, Francis Collins. He was the leader of the Human Genome Project. He did so much to open up the world of genetics to us, human genetics. And he discovered the causes of several diseases, including cystic fibrosis. And he has some very, very interesting thing to say in this book here, The Language of God. And here's just comments of it. No development in contemporary science poses a particular challenge to the view that God is creator. And some developments, like the discovery of fine-tuning in the physical laws, are supportive of traditional affirmations. He goes on to say, scientific evidence can be viewed as compatible with and even supportive of the traditional Christian view of creation and the existence of God. This is so important because there's powerful influences out there to say that God, it's just a matter of fancy, a matter of taste, whether or not you believe in God, that God exists. No, the existence of God can be known by reason. Now, I'm not talking about the Trinity or Jesus present in the Eucharist or the virginal conception. These have all been revealed. I'm talking about what can be known by reason. Why is this important? Because where Pope Francis talks about a culture of encounter, we've got to try, to the extent that we're capable, we've got to encounter people in a largely secular world, meaning where God doesn't matter, at the level they're at. And the first level we'll meet them at is in the place of work and in the world of science and in the world of medicine and in the world of building and construction and forestry, etc. And these are areas where we can engage them in friendly dialogue and encounter and share ideas with them. And that becomes a bridge to the deeper level of reality. Mr. Dawkins, you're probably familiar with him, a famous atheist, and this chap here on the right, he's a professor of mathematics and philosophy of science at Oxford University. And of course, Dawkins argues that problems with trying to explain the existence of the universe, when scientific knowledge is not advanced far enough as to be able to explain a particular point about it, that he calls this the gaps. This is a gap in our knowledge. And he accuses Christians then of inventing God to explain these gaps. He calls it the God of the gaps. Now, Lennox, on the other hand, argues against Dawkins that there's nothing in modern science to contradict the existence of God. And he even says this, that science is only possible because of faith in the existence of God in an ordered universe, in a universe that's intelligible. But as Pope Benedict, in entering into this debate, will say, the universe can only be intelligible if there's intelligence, infinite intelligence, reason at its origin. And there's a very good statement in there from Lennox. He says, on the contrary, he is the ground of all explanation. It is his existence which gives rise to the very possibility and explanation of scientific or otherwise. Now, very interesting fellow. I'll go through him quickly. Very important. Anthony Flew. Father was a Methodist minister in England. He went to school there in England about 1920, say. And he was very, very brilliant, but he was a convinced atheist at the age of 14. And he went on, got all his doctorates and so on, was a student of C.S. Lewis, became a professor of philosophy across some of the major universities in the English-speaking world. And he wrote a book in the 1950s called Theology and Falsification, which was a defense of atheism. And some reports say that that work, Theology and Falsification, the defense of atheism, was the most widely published philosophical tract in the English language in the second half of the 20th century. In 2007, Flew changed his mind. He came to the conviction that God did exist, and it was only by accepting the existence of God that you could explain the universe. And he wrote a book called There Is, notice, the no is wiped out, there is a God who wrote, and he says, who wrote the laws of nature? The design that is present in nature suggests the existence of a cosmic designer. This argument constitutes a persuasive case for the existence of God. And then he goes on to, I'll put it very briefly, he goes on to say that the whole direction of modern science is identifying the order and mathematical structure in creation. And he says, when you go beyond the mathematical and order structure in the universe in general, and you go to the complexity of the human person, and what the human person is capable of in terms of self-transcendence, it would be impossible for it to have happened by chance. In other words, Dawkins' God of the gaps is nonsense. And he gives an example. He says, the probability of the human person arriving at the state of self-awareness, of moral discernment, of the capacity for loving relation and transcending relationships, the probability of that occurring by chance, just by evolutionary process randomly, would be less than the probability of putting 40 monkeys dancing on a grand piano and they're creating something of the equivalence of the work of Beethoven. In other words, mathematically impossible. Now, we move on quickly, though. The important thing, he says, the laws of nature seem to have been crafted so as to move the universe towards the emergence and sustenance of life. All right, I'll go on and I'll sum up. 5 minutes. Where I was going in there, I have slides there from Pope Benedict. He talks about we find reason, a reasoned or ordered universe. And we are capable of reason, and we are capable of mathematic and scientific discernment and investigation. So therefore, he says, how could that reason and order exist in the world if there wasn't reason at the beginning of it? And then he goes in to the opening lines of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and nothing came to being but through him. Now, as Pope Benedict points out, the translation of the word from the Greek can also be translated as reason. In the beginning was reason. The reason of God. And now, the whole point about this then, St. Paul will say, the world was created for Christ and in Christ. Point I'm making, there's nothing in our faith that's contrary to reason. And we must use our reason to engage in all our experiences. But we must try, in that reason, we will also discern, we will also identify what's called the laws of nature through science. But even more importantly than that, that is a stepping stone. That's a reflection of God's creative hand at work, as St. Augustine pointed out and the Catechism pointed out. But the laws, we must also learn to discern the laws that are written into our own nature. It's called the natural moral law. And the natural moral law is a sure guide, it's summed up in the Ten Commandments, it's a sure guide for how we should proceed, number one, for ourselves to exist and live as a child of God, and secondly, to relate to others as children of God. They are building blocks for the creation of a world based on justice and fraternity and solidarity. They are not an impediment to it. And Jesus did not cancel out the natural law, the Ten Commandments. He said he had come to fulfill them. And he gave them that perfect fulfillment by being able to show us that the will of God, God's law, the moral law, is an expression of our dignity, and that they are a gateway to love and to solidarity and harmony, and ultimately to the creation, to work towards the establishment of the kingdom of God. So the call to holiness. The call to holiness is a call to use every single gift and talent we've received in the service of love. in the service of God, who became man in Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross so that we would have the fullness of life. Pope John Paul II in his great encyclical on the gospel of life. We must celebrate life. St. Paul says, what have you? I'm addressing this to myself. You too must address it to yourself. What have you that you gave yourself? What have you that you created yourself? Everything you have, beginning with your life, is a gift from God. Our first stance towards life, towards God, must be love, trust, and receptivity to His word, and receptivity to the goodness and the rights and the needs of others. Second Vatican Council says, again, based on what Jesus has told us about the vocation of the human person, we discover who we are through the gift of self. First of all, we give our lives back to God as a gift, the offering up of Jesus back to the Father. We give ourselves as a gift to our husband, to our wife. If we're not married, to our family members, to our friends, we give ourselves as a gift in the work we do. God's power and love is embedded in creation, images of it. Our desire to love God, to serve Him, to forward His plan in the world must also be expressed in our work and in all our relationships. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
That was Eamon Keane with Faith, Reason, and the Sanctification of Life. The Finding Your Calcutta retreat was held at the Watersley Conference Centre in the Shoalhaven region. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.